All right, our passage is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you'll turn in your Bibles, I'm going to reread that passage because I need to read it myself. I just need to say it. It helps me focus. It helps me get to where I need to be to read the text myself. And this is a Bible church. You do have Bibles, right? This is okay, I'm just making sure. Doesn't count if it's on a phone. I just want to tell you that, okay? It has to be a Bible. I was just kidding, okay? I'm just kidding. All right. 1 Peter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, and as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, those who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let's bow for a moment. Lord, we come to you as your people. We name the name of Christ. He is our Lord. We belong to him. This is his word. Your word. We bow to your word. Help us own it. Help us live it. Help us bow our head to the truth. Help us say, you are Lord, as we respond to your word. Help us live for Christ, who lived for us. Help us die to self for the one who died for us. For we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, there is a handout in your bulletin. You probably will need it to track with me, okay? So it will help, I promise, if you kind of keep that in mind. It will help to track where we're going to go through this passage. The title of the message is The Beauty of Submission in Marriage. The Beauty of Submission in Marriage. And the word beauty is not a word I just came up with out of my head. I'll just say beauty and then they'll like the word submission, right? No, it's really in the text. It's just a little earlier. It actually arises in the structure of the book and applies directly to this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. You can turn there real quick if you want to. You don't have to. I'm going to read it. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. Now, the word excellent is the Greek word kalos, and it means good or beautiful. Keep your behavior beautiful. Let your behavior be beautiful among the Gentiles, among the pagans, among the unbelievers. Peter then speaks about submission right after that. And he talks about three different areas of submission that are beautiful if you live it out. And the first area that he talks about is submission to government institutions. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority. This submission is beautiful. It has an impact on the lost culture if they see that you're not a lawbreaker. Do you understand that? You follow the rules. You pay your taxes. You do good. You're not ripping people off. There's an impact, isn't there? It's beautiful. It makes an impact on the culture. And then Peter speaks about labor institutions, the requirement of submission. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. And the beauty of submission impacts the culture powerfully. Next, Peter comes to this passage, and the beauty of submission in the marriage relationship. Such submission is beautiful. It's a powerful in its impact on society when it's done biblically. Submission is beautiful. Kalos, well-ordered, beautiful, attractively good, good that inspires. See, that's what it means. Now, what I have found in my nearly 35 years of ministry is that many people do not respond well when they hear the word submission. They don't like it. They hear the term and they respond almost as if someone has said a dirty word. He said the S word, submission. You understand? They almost respond that way. They see submission as a form of bondage or a belittling or a form of chauvinism or denial of worth or removal of liberty or something that will keep you from being what you are meant to be. It will not. It will help you be what you're meant to be. Understand the term. It's beautiful. It really is. If you see some submission as something inappropriate, that is something a good God would never ask, something that was antiquated, it was a part of the same kind of sin that the sin of slavery was in our history. If that's true, if you react that way, your reaction's unbiblical, it's misinformed, and it keeps you from joy. It does. It will not help you. It will not help you display the beauty of God in your life. Let me say this, that Christian men need to submit, and Christian women need to submit, and Christian teenagers need to submit. It's a part of the Christian life. Submission is a part of every facet of the Christian life, in your relationship with the government, in your relationship with your employer, in your relationships in the home. Submission is necessary for every believer to follow Christ. If in your heart you react negatively to the word submission, I'm going to ask you to do something biblical here. If you react negatively to the word submission, I'm going to ask you to repent. To repent. To change your mind about the term and about the command. To change your heart about it. To change your reaction to it. And to accept it and embrace it. Because it's biblical. Do you understand? If Christ is your Lord, embrace it. You will not be sorry. Embrace it. Change your mind and the attitude and the behavior about submission and begin to live out the profession that Jesus is Lord. Peter, in this passage, focuses on the home. He first addresses God's requirement for the Christian wife. He then in verse 7, addresses God's requirement for the Christian husband. I know this is Father's Day, and if you understand these principles, if you understand what God expects of you in this relationship, and you apply it, you will be a better father. You will be a better mother. In fact, if you don't get this right, the rest won't matter. You'll get it wrong. This comes first in the home. You can say, I'm a great father, but I just don't get along. You can't say that. You can say, I'm a good mother, I just won't listen to him. You're not a good mother if you don't submit. You're not a good father if you don't obey the Lord and his instructions to you. You want to be that, you have to yield to the Lord. Do you understand? It's really true. It really is true. So I've already started. We better get at it, right? Number one, Christian wives are required by God to demonstrate the beauty of submission in the home. Now, let me say that this passage does not talk about women in the workplace. It doesn't say anything about that. It doesn't talk about women in the military. It doesn't talk about women in relation to any other male except her husband. Okay? We're not talking about a girl who's dating a guy that she has to submit to her boyfriend. The Bible never says that, okay? Just get that right. It doesn't say that. I want to say that what Peter writes is not antiquated guidance. It's not for another time. It's not merely cultural. He has given divine guidance, and I've used this word before the last time I preached. It is supra-cultural. That is, it transcends all cultures in all times. We cannot say that this was for another time, that this was for another era, that this was for, that now we're in such an enlightened time, an enlightened era, that Christian women do not need to obey these principles. We cannot say that. To say that is to reject the authority of the eternal God who communicated this to Peter, the God who is eternal, the God has already lived all our tomorrows. You understand? And it's supercultural truth. It's truth forever, for all time. We have to apply it. Biblical expectations of the wife. There are four mentioned in the text. And if you parse it a lot, you might get more. But there are four main ones. Peter gives us four expectations of the Christian wife for the home. Four things. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. This is four things that God expects from the woman who's married, that God expects for the one who names the name of Christ. These are not expectations from your husband. These are not expectations from your husband. These are not expectations from the law. These are not expectations from society. These are expectations from the God of the Christian wife. Okay? So understand that. That's important. The first is this: she is to be submissive, not independent. She is to be submissive, not independent. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, Peter starts out by saying, in the same way. What is he talking about? In the same way that you're submissive to government authority, and that presents a platform for the gospel. And in the same way, you're submissive to the authority in the workplace, and that provides a platform for the gospel. Then submission in the home will do the very same thing. And that's exactly what he's talking about. It's all going back to verse 12 of chapter 2, that you keep your behavior beautiful among the pagans. You understand? Because they're going to watch you. They're going to watch you. It's a platform for the gospel. Submission. If you believe that God rules and places authority over us, then submission is the required response, because God placed you in the relationship you're in. If you're married, there's only one person in all eternity that made you married, and that's God. Do you understand that? He makes you one, doesn't he? So he makes the rules for marriage. He does. We don't get to make those. He makes them. And he has ordained, when he made you one, that your life be beautiful, that it be a submissive spirit, and it would be a great apologetic for the Christian faith. In the context, the opposite of submission is independent. And I think you know what I'm talking about. Independent. I have my own life. He has his. You understand what I'm talking about? I have my own life. He has his own life. I have my own ways of doing things. He better not mess with them. You understand? That kind of a attitude. I have my own friends. He has it. Listen, submission for the Christian wife is largely an issue of yielding in the process of becoming one with your husband. Becoming one. Allowing yourself to bind yourself to him in every way possible. Here, very clearly, is a requirement of submission for the wife by God. This must be addressed directly. What God demands of the wife, the husband cannot coerce. Do you understand that? I want you to get this. Listen, husband, this isn't your right as a husband. This is her responsibility as a wife. And there's a huge difference. The husband doesn't coerce this. The husband doesn't make this happen. If he does, he's out of line. It doesn't work that way. The husband cannot force it. This is God's requirement of the wife. In and of itself, it's not the husband's task. The husband can't demand it. It must be freely offered by the wife, who must answer to God for her attitude and her actions. Listen, you know, every Christian wife will give account to the Lord directly. You know that. She will. And every Christian husband will do the same directly to his Lord. Here, it's a participle translated submissive, hupatasamenai, literally meaning being under authority. It carries the force of a command, and the command is for wives to submit to their own husband. It's not requirement of women to be subordinate to men in general. That has nothing to do with that. Oh, it has to do with her own husband. A wife is to accept her place in her family under the leadership of her husband as God placed him over her. Wives can even be submissive to unbelieving husbands. In fact, the text specifically mentions that there it is a strong apologetic for the Christian faith in bringing unbelieving men to Christ, that spirit. So they are to yield to their husband's leadership so that in some cases men might be saved by the behavior of their wives. Now, a wife can be in submission even unto an unbelieving husband. It is a statement of her faith in God who put her in that relationship. You understand? It's a statement of faith. Peter notes that her willing, non-complaining submission is a powerful evangelical tool for an unsaved husband. Now here is guidance to a wife who may be suffering some hard trials in a relationship with an unsaved husband. Perhaps he ridicules her faith. Perhaps he mocks her devotion. Perhaps he neglects her needs. Yet she is not to turn into a bitter, rebellious woman. She's not. The beauty of her God-giving submission displays the attractiveness of the value of a Christian wife, and that is the most powerful apologetic possible of bringing him to faith. She is to be under his authority, under his leadership. Now, that does not mean, I want you to get this, I want the men to hear this, and I want the wives to hear this. That doesn't mean you have to be silent and can't say nothing. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you don't get to express your desire and your opinion and your viewpoints and even to disagree vigorously with your husband. He needs it sometimes. He does. But at the end of the story, she's to yield and support her husband in his decisions, even if they are mistakes. And I tell you, he'll make them. He will. Even if his leadership is flawed. Now, that does not mean that she complies with sinful requests by her husband. If her husband wants her to lie, if he wants her to deceive or cheat or break the law in some way, if her husband wants her to defile herself in some way or demands that she stop praying or stop staying in the word, she is to refuse. She's refused and say, I cannot comply, because I have to obey a higher authority. You understand? That's true. She has to do that. Yet in every other way, if she can comply without sin, she is required to willingly yield to his leadership. Yet her husband, if he's a Christian, he is ever to remember that she is his equal and his completer, and never abuse her spirit of submission. It's very plain that the husband and wife have equality before God. God makes them one. It's kind of hard to be one if you don't have two equals, you understand? It's kind of hard. Husbands and wife are one, but they are not the same. They're not the same. They're different. Husbands and wife are not the same. Sameness is exactly what they are not. If you go through life thinking husbands and wife, they're just the same. Listen, life will always be a mysterious confusion for you. You have to understand the reality. They're not the same. They're different in every cell of their bodies and their hearts and their minds and their souls. They're different. But she is to be submissive and not independent. The second requirement, the second expectation is she is to be chaste, not contaminated. Verse 2a, as they observe your chaste behavior. Now, the term chaste carries the meaning of pertaining to being without moral defect, blemish, or pure, without defect at all. The divine requirement of the Christian wife is her purity. She's to keep herself pure from the contamination of the world. Now, the word chaste is a form of the word holy. A Christian wife is not allow herself, her mind, her life to feed on what the trash that the world feeds on. She has to guard her heart and guard her soul and guard her the way she thinks. She's not to follow the behavior of all the rest of the people who do not know God. You can't live that way, and you can't follow their patterns. Her commitment of faithfulness to her husband is to be without the slightest waver. She's to be pure and chaste. She is never to give her husband a doubt of her complete faithfulness and purity. She is to be devoted to the Lord and to her husband. Chaste behavior. Thirdly, she is to be respectful and not impolite. She's to be respectful. The word respectful and respectful behavior, the word respectful is the Greek word phobos. You've heard the word, you know what it means. We get phobia from it, fear. But in the context, it doesn't really mean fear like we think of fear. It means reverence. It means respect. It means esteem. The behavior and the words and the deeds and the attitude of the Christian wife is to be lived out in reverential love and respect toward God and a deep personal respect for the position of her husband. It is the behavior that reveres God and respects the authority placed over her. In context, the respect is particularly oriented toward her husband. Ephesians 5:33 was sort of a parallel passage to this. The Apostle Paul is concluding the statement about the husband and wife relationship, and he says this, "However, each one of you men must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." There's the term, you must respect. She's respect his position and not speak and act without careful deliberation when times arise that try her patience with her husband's leadership, and they will arise. Listen, wives, your husband has not been glorified yet. He still has a fallen nature. He still makes mistakes. He still gets dumb. Okay? You understand that? Plead guilty, men. You know it's true. She is to respect his position and not speak and act without careful deliberation. I have done enough marital counseling in my years of ministry to know that respectful words and attitudes are not the natural course for fallen people. All kinds of things come out of mouths. But they are the requirement of God for the Christian wife. She is to be respectful. Even if the Christian wife is severely provoked by her husband or neglected by him, she is bound by God to respond with respect and courtesy. One sin never excuses another sin. A wife might, by her respectful behavior, win that husband to the Lord, and a wife, by respectful behavior, pleases the Lord and brings him glory, gives him honor. And the harder it is, the more honor he gets. You understand? Wayne Grudem writes, "The attractiveness of a wife's submissive behavior, even to an unbelieving husband, suggests that God has inscribed the rightness and the beauty of role distinction in marriage on the hearts of all mankind. Such role distinctions include male leadership or leadership in the family and female acceptance and responsiveness to that leadership." The fourth expectation, she is to be modest, not outwardly extravagant. She is to be modest, not outwardly extravagant. Verse 3, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing a golden jewelry, putting on the dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Now, the outward appearance must not only be the consideration of her beauty. A Christian wife must not be the one who spares no expense for the clothes and the accessories, yet neglects the inner life. The exterior should not be the priority of her focus. She ought to be more concerned with the inward beauty than the outward beauty. Not saying that you should neglect the outward beauty. I'm not saying that. Peter doesn't say that. But there's a priority. There's something more important. Peter does not condemn the wife who wants to look nice, wear nice clothes, have jewelry, and a well-ordered hair. But that is not her highest priority. Her highest priority, friends, is to be like Jesus Christ. To be like Christ. To possess a Christ-like spirit and disposition. How many remember J. Vernon McGee? Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I loved Dr. McGee when he was on the radio. Through the radio in 5 years. Climb aboard the Bible bus, my dearly beloved. You remember him? He used to say that a wife should not neglect her looks, but it isn't her high priority. But he would finish up by saying this: my dearly beloved, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Okay? So you don't neglect the outward, but the heart is the highest priority. And the beautiful qualities of a gentle, quiet spirit are very noteworthy to God. It is precious to Him. That is, it is excellent and of surpassing value. It is always wise to focus on the things that last forever. Outward beauty doesn't last forever. But inward beauty does, and it becomes praised even in heaven. Do you understand? It lasts. Outward beauty fades. Inward beauty flourishes. What good is a perfect complexion if behind a beautiful face is an ugly heart? Honestly. What good are beautiful clothes and extravagantly braided hair if they conceal a self-centered person? It's not wrong to take care of the outward, but it's important. Never neglect the inward. That's what God expects. Gentleness, meekness, it's the opposite of self-assertive and self-interested. And gentleness and meekness stems from trust of God's goodness and His sovereignty and His control. It shows you can trust God to take care of it. You can trust God to take care of you. You don't have to control. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, God's name is on the line with you. He'll take care of you. So we looked at biblical expectations for the wife. And let me mention it real briefly, biblical examples for the wife. We talked about this is what you should do. What about some examples of it? And Peter here speaks of examples of the wife who exhibited these traits of submission. And the first one he deals with is holy women from the Old Testament. Verse 5, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God. That's an important phrase there, because this is how they did it. They hoped in God. They used to adorn themselves with submission to their own husband. Faithful Old Testament women he has in mind. He has implied that many of the wives of the Old Testament men were such women. And I don't know who he particularly has in mind, but perhaps Ruth and Naomi and Abigail and hundreds of other unnamed women who supported their husband, gave them strength and support in their battle for God. Next, he gets very specific in his example and mentions a particular person, and that is Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Verse 6, he says this, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. He singles out Sarah as the perfect example of submissive wife with a meek and quiet spirit. And friends, and if you really think about what this lady went through, if you think about all that she did following her husband, you will agree with me that Peter is absolutely right. Abraham has a vision, and he wants to move across a continent. And Sarah doesn't fight it. She follows. She does. And then a famine hits in the promised land, and he wants to go to Egypt. She doesn't fight him. She follows. Okay? And then Abraham is afraid that someone will want Sarah for her beauty. And he says, let's just say you're my sister so they don't kill me for you. She doesn't fight it. But most of the women I know would be throwing bricks at this dude by now. You understand? She is an example of submissive, trusting the Lord and giving herself to the Lord, because trusting your husband can be dangerous and disappointing and distressing. You understand? She went through all of that. She had to trust God. So do you. So do you. You have to get to the place where you can trust God even when you think your husband's wrong. Peter also notes that she has addressed her husband that would reflect it. How she addressed her husband reflected her submissive heart and attitude. Just as Sarah obeyed him, calling him Lord. Now, the Old Testament passage in which Sarah calls him Lord, I'm not going to read it, I'm just going to address it a little bit, is Genesis 18:12. And in that passage, Sarah uses the Hebrew term Adon, my master. She, in her address to her husband, recognized his position granted by God and gave him respect that that position deserved. Now, I don't think the English term, my master, really translates well, because we have a different context. In our language and culture, my master has the implication, too much implication of the 19th century slavery attached to it, and it skewers it for us. We can't really get the right. I would think today the term my husband, my leader, my head would be more appropriate. And I should point out that this is important. This is Sarah's term for Abraham. This is not Abraham's term that she demands of Sarah. You understand that? This is how she reflects what God did when he put them together, reflects the order. This is how she sees it. This is her term for him in giving honor to where honor is due. This is not Abraham demanding. In fact, if you read it, this is what she is saying to herself. She calls him, my Lord is old. He's not going to have a child. You understand that passage? That's where it's addressed at. This is Sarah, even in her thoughts, respecting the headship of her husband, the headship placed over her by God. Sarah honored what God had accomplished. Abraham did not demand the honor for himself. Wives today, trust God rather than to give in to fear. Okay? Verse 6b, and you have become her children, Sarah's children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Listen, ladies, fear is what will keep a Christian wife from following God's standards. It will. It's true. Fear will prevent them from being submissive in heart and quiet in spirit. Fear of what other women might say. Fear that submitting to their husband might prove disastrous. Fear of losing your own individuality or some sort of thing. Fear of not having control. But as Scripture says, perfect love casts out fear. Do you understand? Love God supremely first. Trust him and obey him. Love and trust for God and his superintendence in your life will cast out fear that hinders the fulfillment of these God-given requirements. Do not give in to fear. Trust God and his word. I'm glad that point is over. We're going to the next point. Okay? Christian husbands are required by God to demonstrate the beauty of submission in the home. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, the requirement, the husband must subordinate his authority. It has to be managed and controlled He doesn't have absolute authority, you understand? He must subordinate his authority. Verse 7 says, husbands in the same way. What is he talking about? In the same way Christians are to submit to government. In the same way Christian workers are to submit in the workplace. In the same way wives are to submit in the home. The Christian husband must submit to the God-ordained guidance granted him in leading his home. Husbands must submit as well. They have to submit to the Lord. And there are several points here. The first is this: husbands must subordinate their authority to a compassionate understanding of their wives' femininity because they're different. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. The King James says this: husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now here again, Scripture recognizes the difference between a man and the woman. The King James calls the wife the weaker vessel, and it speaks of her physical frame is typically not as powerful as a man. A man typically, not always, but a man typically can lift more weight than a woman, right? I mean, not always, but typically. I don't know if we can go through here, but we probably prove that. I think that would be fairly demonstrable. A man typically can lift more weight. He can overpower his wife if he chooses to. In Peter's day, a wife had little recourse. Her husband could beat her if he chose to. He could overpower her. He could do whatever he wanted, take anything he wanted. And in those pagan times, women had no rights. They had no recourse. And what Peter is saying is this: men, you are not to deal with your wife by physical power. You are not to deal with your wife by physical power. You're not to overpower her. You're not to intimidate her. You are to understand her and meet her needs. The husband is required by God to understand his wife's femininity. Now, since she is called here a weaker vessel. Now, a vessel that is fragile or delicate. I really want to explain this a little bit because it sounds like it's inferior. It is not. I want you to get this. When the military goes out into maneuvers or deploys in the field, they get a stainless steel military mess kit they eat off of. That thing can take a lot of punishment. Anybody ever eat off a metal plate? Okay, if you raise your hand, you know what I'm talking about, right? It can take a lot of wear and tear, a lot of rough handling. That sort of metal dish is designed for rough handling. You know, when you go out in the field in the military, you do not use fine bone china. You just don't do it. Fine china is not designed by its maker to be used in the field. It is more fragile or delicate or weaker. And that is the exact sense that Peter has in mind here. She's not designed to be treated with roughness. She's designed to be treated with care and tenderness. And the word weaker is then used not in something lesser, but of surpassing value, you understand. It really is the truth. It's not a sense of inferiority at all. And most people that I know readily would admit that fine bone china is a little more precious than an old metal tin plate. Peter is saying, husband, you need to live in view of your wife's unique femininity. She is not like you. She is different. And you need to understand how to meet her needs. Listen, husbands, you do not have to understand women in general. You have to understand one woman and be the resident expert of that one woman. You need to understand that. God made a weaker vessel, a delicate vessel. God made you a stronger vessel. He did not give you strength to bully her or to abuse her or to overpower her, but to protect her and provide for her. That is why God gave you strength. Understand how God made you and why, and live it out. Husbands must subordinate their authority to a biblical understanding of their wives' spiritual equality. There is an equality there. Show her honor as a fellow, a joint heir of the grace of life. Did you know the husband has no edge in his relationship before God over his wife? He has no edge. They are fellow heirs, equal sharers in the grace of life, that in the grace of God that brings them life. Neither of them gained eternal life by the merit system. They got there by grace through the very blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's the only way you can come. You have no edge over your wife, men. Wives, your husband has no edge over you. Both are saved only by grace. Both stand before God on the same terms. Both can go directly to the throne of grace with their needs, with no other mediator other than Jesus Christ. Do you understand? You don't need to get your husband's permission to pray. Okay? You can go directly to the throne of grace. She is a co-heir, a joint sharer in all the privileges of eternal life. The husband is the head of the wife. I want you to get this. The husband is the head of the wife, but the head is always protective of the body. The head must do what's right for the body, what protects the body, what's good for the body. If the head does not do that, there's something wrong with the head. You understand? It's true. The head should never act in a way that harms his own body. That's insane. The head directs, but it always chooses what is best for the body. If not, there's something wrong in the head. So the husband is called upon to subordinate his authority to a compassionate understanding of his wife's femininity and the biblical understanding of his wife's spiritual equality. If he refuses to do that, there is a consequence. There is a consequence. The reason the husband must subordinate his authority, the prosperity of his prayer life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And this is addressed to the man. You understand that? To the husband. This is all about relationships here. Everything we're talking about relationships. If you, as the head of the home, ignore the needs of your wife and you hinder the fellowship and beauty of that relationship, you have hindered the fellowship of another relationship. Do you understand that? You have. I want you to imagine a man. He has needs and burdens on his shoulders, and he pours out to God. He's begging God for help and for provision and for intervention and for wisdom. But an hour before, he neglected or ignored everything his wife had asked him. She needed help with the chores. He kept reading the paper. She needed more funds for groceries. He said, make do with what you got. She needed help with the kids. He just ignored her. You understand what I'm talking about? Listen, men, ignore the needs of your bride, and there's somebody who's going to ignore you when you pray. I'm not making this up. It's in the text. That your prayers be not hindered. If a husband refuses to live with his bride in an understanding way in consideration of her God-given design femininity and refuses to acknowledge that she is his spiritual equal before the Lord, and if he turns a deaf ear to her, the Lord does the same to him. You don't want to be there. Both men and women, husband and wife, are called upon to display the beauty of submission in the home in their respective areas and ways. In their submission, they're identifying with their Lord Jesus Christ. They are. The Lord Jesus Christ, who utterly lived in submission to the will of his Father, prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And through his perfect submission, very much good has come. Great good has come, life and salvation and forgiveness and redemption and cleansing and true freedom and true eternal purpose. Had Jesus not submitted, what would have come? The beautiful submission of a Christian wife may even bring an antagonistic, unbelieving husband to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And the beautiful submission of a Christian husband may even bring the blessing of a loving God to willingly answer his prayers, resulting in the blessing of grace on the entire family. Right? You understand? Fathers, be that husband. Your children will be secure. The children will be better because they know their parents love each other. Wives, be that woman. Your children will be better. You'll be a better mother. You understand that? It all goes together. You can't really be a good mother if you're not a good wife. You cannot be a good father if you're not a good husband. If you're a single mom, Jesus is your husband. You understand what I'm talking about? And yield and submit to him. It applies to everybody. The beauty of submission makes an impact in a culture. We want people to come to the Lord. We want people around us to say, there's something different. This is different. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for your word, O God. Thank you for these directions given by Peter, through Peter, by grace, by wisdom from above. Thank you, O God. Thank you. Help us live this out at the best of our ability by the grace you give us through the power of the Spirit of God for your own glory. For we pray in the only name that saves, the name of Jesus. Amen.